Let's now turn for our scripture reading this evening, which is found in the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 51. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 8. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive his word. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. We now turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and the chapter 12. And we commence reading at the verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word, and grant us an understanding, and apply it to our hearts, to the glory of his name, and to the good of our needful and never-dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that portion of God's Word that I read to you in your hearing there in the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 51, and seeking the Lord's gracious help this evening to minister his Word. I draw your prayerful attention this evening to the fifth verse, My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Isaiah 51 and the verse 5. And it's the last few words that I wish to minister from this evening. These words, and on mine arm shall they trust. And on mine arm shall they trust. Just those few words. Now, before we come to those words this evening, let's just say a little bit about the prophet Isaiah and the setting of this book as we find it more or less in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah the prophet began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. Chapter 6 of Isaiah tells us that. His ministry spanned for somewhere around 53 years across the reigns of four kings. First king was King Uzziah, as I said, that's when he began his ministry, and then King Jotham, then King Ahaz, and then King Hezekiah. And it is believed that shortly after King Hezekiah's death, that is when Isaiah the prophet was slain. It is believed that he was sawn in half. Many of the prophets were so badly treated. Now, we do not know that with certainty. We do not wish to be dogmatic, but we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how the prophets were slain. So that is Jewish tradition holds it that that is the case with regards to Isaiah. And we read in the book of Hebrews that some were sawn in half, and that could well be a reference to the prophet Isaiah. He endured so much. Well, the Lord commissioned him to minister to the people of Israel during some very perilous times. God's judgment was going to come in the year 722 BC. As I said, he began his ministry around 739 BC. But in 722 BC, after a long series of warnings from the prophet, God brought destruction upon Israel in the north. By this time, the nations were split in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and they ceased to have a king, and they became dispersed. We speak of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and they, in time, became the Sumerians. They were people who wouldn't turn from their sin and their gross idolatry, and it's a warning, isn't it? The book of Isaiah warns us that God hates sin. These people were so highly favored of God in terms of what God had done for Israel over the years past, brought them out of the land of Egypt, given them so much, favored them, prospered them, and the way they repay him is to follow after idols. And really, this is the human heart, isn't it? We're by nature no different to the Israelite. We come into this world and God has blessed man and favored him with so many things, but we worship things and objects rather than the living God. And the first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And part of their work should have been to be a light unto the Gentiles. But one will come who is the true Israel, who is the true vine. Around the great temple of Solomon was the vine. And of course, that was what Israel were meant to be, to bear fruit unto God. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. And he is the only one, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, who would ever bring true fruit unto God, who would come under the law of God, and who would live amongst men, and who would glorify God. There is none of us that can say that we've glorified God. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say that he glorified God, that he honored the Father. He could say, I always do those things which please him. And so interwoven within the prophecies of Isaiah, we find these wonderful prophecies of the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this nation had been so highly favored and blessed that they wouldn't only ignore the warning of the prophet, but also the prophecies. They were concerned about earthly things, and I hope that there's none of us here tonight. We're just concerned about the here and the now. Friend, I would warn you that there is a life to come. It's either a life with God or a life separated from God. And we need to be in great concern for these things. And so interwoven between these warnings throughout the book of Isaiah are astounding prophecies concerning the long-promised Messiah, the Son of God, who would come into the world some 700 years after the prophet Isaiah, who would suffer and he would die for the sins of all who would believe upon him. Now, encapsulated in the book of Isaiah, from the chapter 42 to the chapter 53, are four what we call servant songs. Servant songs which speak of the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are introduced to him in the chapter 42, verse 1. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, God is one, but God is describing how the Savior would come into the world and how he would bring deliverance. And there he is introduced in the verse 1 of the chapter 42. Notice with me, behold my servant, in whom I uphold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Literally, the word there, judgment, means deliverance. We know in the book of Judges, whenever the people sinned, God raised up a judge. The Hebrew word there really means deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world and he would bring in deliverance, notice, to the Gentiles, who were considered dogs. The Israelites looked down upon them. But also he had come for the Jews, God's elect amongst the Jews, who he would save. Now, if you were to read the previous chapter, it looks like a court scene where God summons the whole of mankind. Come, let us come to judgment. Men have been worshipping idols. And God says, what can these idols do? They are less than nothing. They're an abomination. And he that trusteth in him is an abomination too. In this court scene, everybody's sitting before the great judge. The whole world is guilty, especially the Jew that has been given these wonderful oracles of God, as Paul says, guilty. They've been given the law, but they've been breakers of the law. But there in the chapter 42, one comes in the court scene. All are condemned. And as it were, the Father says, behold, my servant, in whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That cannot be said of any of us, can it? You know, we've sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. It cannot be said of us, but it is him. He shall bring forth judgment. He shall do what we haven't done. He will bring deliverance. And so he will come into this world, and he will be born of the Virgin, God the Son. He will live a perfect life of spotless righteousness under the law of God, and give even deliverance, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. This is amazing, isn't it, to think? But this is what God promised Abraham, didn't he? That he shall have a seed, even from amongst the whole earth. Out of the Gentiles there shall come the family of God. That is, those who will be given that faith to believe upon Christ. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to come, and he's going to live as the substitute for his people, and he's going to die as the substitute for his people. The just will die for the unjust. He is the good, and he is the tender shepherd, and he will come into this sinful world. And by his Holy Spirit, he will convert many sinners. He will give them that new birth to believe upon him. Now, chapter 42 and the verse 3, you notice how he tenderly deals with sinners who are brought under the conviction of their sin. And you know these words very well, for we find them in the New Testament. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Well, we're all like proud reeds, aren't we? We stand tall and proud. You've seen them along the river banks. But the Lord, he may bruise us, but he won't break us. When we come to conviction of sin, he'll bruise our hearts, but he'll not break us, and he'll not quench a smoking flax. Or he may bring us very low. You see, we come into this world, and we come with full of blaze and gusto and pride, don't we? But he brings us low. This is all part of the work. Now, what is amazing, in the midst of these false servant songs, which span from chapter 42 all the way to chapter 53, chapter 42, 49, 50, and 53, here in chapter 51, in the verse 5, we find here that the Holy Spirit, who's giving the words here, who is the author of the word, he is giving a word here concerning the Savior once again. And we find a phrase, remember the phrase that is used in the false servant songs is the servant of Jehovah or the servant of the Lord. But here is another phrase that is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is called, notice there, the arm of the Lord. Verse 5, and on mine arm shall they trust. There's another phrase for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's such a wonderful person that he has given so many wonderful names. And these names describe what he does for his people. And I want to address those who, first of all, who know the Lord, and then those who don't know the Lord. What is it he does as the arm of the Lord? And what do we find he does? What does he do for them? And on mine arm shall they trust. Now, if you just turn over Isaiah 53, just a few pages over, Isaiah 53, I trust you know this passage very well. It's the very well-known, we could say, servant song of the suffering Savior. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. You see, the name is there again. There he is. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And you notice, he's not here speaking about a physical arm, is he? For the Lord goes on to say, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is the arm of the Lord. When men see the arm of the Lord, by nature, men find nothing in him that they should desire him. Notice verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here Isaiah is writing by the Spirit, and he's saying, who has believed upon the arm of the Lord? Men have rejected him. But this one, the Savior, he has borne our sins. Now he's writing concerning believers. He's writing concerning his sheep. He who is the good shepherd, who will lay down his life for his sheep. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So when we come here back to Isaiah 51 and the verse 5, we know for certain who the arm of the Lord is. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is referencing the redeeming work of the Son of God and what men will do. And on mine arm shall they trust. Now, this evening as we preach the gospel, I want us to consider who he is, why they trust in him. And that's very important, isn't it? I mean, we just don't trust in anybody. But this one is a unique person. He is the very best of beings, dear friends. And I want to commend him to you tonight with all my heart. If you have not believed upon him, who is the arm of the Lord. The first thing I will say, he is the very Lord himself. Now, of course, God is one, but he is one in three, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting here. The Lord says, and on mine arm shall they trust. In the beginning of the verse, he says, my righteousness is near. That's the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Son of God. But the Spirit is speaking. The Spirit, the Son, the Father, they're one in three, but one God. And the Lord says, my salvation is gone forth. The Father has already decreed that his salvation should come into this world by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. God determined that. The Bible says grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When God decreed it in eternity past, it was fixed. Nothing could change, for the Father promised the Son. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus, promised before the world began. What was there before the world began? There weren't any angels. There weren't any men. So who did he promise it to the Son? There was an eternal covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father and the Holy Spirit say, my arm. But of course, it's the arm. When we think of the arm, we think of strength, don't we? What is the way God saves sinners? Well, it has to be this way. There was no other way. And there is no other way which God can save sinners. Because God is holy, he's just. How is he going to save? How is his arm going to save? Well, the arm must become flesh. He who always was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this arm of the Lord is God. As the Father is in the Son is in the Father, yet in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? And on mine arm, that is the arm of God's salvation, in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to point you to is the holiness of this arm. If you just notice in chapter 52 and the verse 10, he firstly causes his people to trust in his arm because his arm is holy. No point in trusting anybody, is there? If there's no holiness, can't trust man. Man is sinful. But his arm is holy. Notice the verse 10 of chapter 52. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. There's one thing about the Lord Jesus. You know when Isaiah, referencing there Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees him in the temple, we read, Isaiah says, holy, holy, or rather he hears the seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. He is altogether holy. And it's because of his holiness that he has the power to save. Unlike us, he's holy. You know, in Isaiah 63, 1, we have a wonderful picture. And it begins, Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was the capital there of Edom. And it's a picture of the Lord's vengeance upon sin. But also, in that very passage, it speaks of the Savior who trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. And there was none to help him, but he did it for his people. He bore the winepress of God's wrath. And we read there in Isaiah 63, the verse 1, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's what makes him mighty to save, because he's holy. And as he bore the winepress alone, bearing the wrath of Almighty God the Father, as his people's sins were laid upon him, he could come out of that wrath. The grave could not hold him. And that's what makes him mighty to save. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus because he's holy. You know, many people in this world have tried to scrutinize his character, but they've utterly failed. You know, you can spend a whole eternity, if we had eternity here upon this earth, to scrutinize the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'd end up with Pilate saying, I find no fault in him. No fault at all. Herod could find no fault. The Jews could find no fault. They had to bring up false charges up against him. There was no fault in him. If there was any fault in him, he could not save. And this is why, you see, we come back to the verse 5 here. And on mine arm shall they trust. There's trust, isn't there? If we believe, somebody will never lie to us. All he says is true. All his words are verity. All of his words are honest and true. We can trust him. Many try to bring charges up against him, but they're all ashamed now, and they shall be ashamed. Now also, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon this earth, he did many mighty acts. He's a mighty arm, because he's omnipotent. He's God, the arm of the Lord. But you know, as he did mighty acts, he said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, surely the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Well, as he did those, you know what? By and large, although he did mighty acts, men rejected him. And that tells us something, doesn't it? Although he proved by raising people from the dead, and giving sight to the blind, healing the lepers, feeding thousands. I mean, who could do these things in the world? But by and large, sinners rejected him. If you turn with me for a moment, I read there from John chapter 12. And the verse 37, in these words we find at the end of the Lord's earthly life and ministry. Notice very carefully there what is said. And I want you to find these very words of Isaiah in there. John 12, 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, though he had done many mighty miracles, yet people rejected him. Therefore they could not believe, says Isaiah here. Because that Isaiah said, again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now that was obviously in Isaiah 6, that latter portion there. But just think of this for a moment. Think of here the arm of the Lord being seen by people, the omnipotent arm of Christ, the miracles that he did. Yet men rejected him. They kept saying, show us more signs. Let's see a sign from heaven. Let's see this. Let's see that. You see, it just teaches us really that men's hearts are so hard, even when they see the truth, even when they see God, as it were, display his power, they reject him. And what does God do as a result of those hard hearts? He further hardens them in their sin. It's what we call judicial hardening. And is the Lord righteous to do so? Of course he is. Because men have hard hearts, they reject him. People come into this world and they naturally reject God. And I want to say that every man born into this world is not come into this world as a friend of God, but an enemy of God. You are born, my friend, if you are unsaved, you are born an enemy of God. No use trying to hide it and say you're not, but you are. If you're not saved right now, you are an enemy of God. You always have been. Men are born haters of God. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's us by nature, isn't it? Not just God, but the law of God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, he says. Not just the law of God, but against God himself, against God incarnate. Just think of it. The more evidence that people saw in the Lord Jesus Christ's day, the more evidence he gave with regards to his credentials that he is God, the Son, the more they hated him. The more they rejected him, until finally they impaled him upon a cruel cross at Calvary. And it's the same with natural man today, you know. Some of you maybe think, well, all I need is a little bit more evidence to be convinced, and then I'll be a Christian. My friends, God could give you all the evidence you like. I'm not going to change you. Never change your heart. It won't. Because your heart is born against God. I tell you, you know, go on the scene in your mind's eye. If there were ordinary men and women standing before Christ, seeing these things, seeing his mighty miracles, seeing his acts day after day, signs and wonders, they heard him speak. Never spake such a man as this. But the next moment, those same people are saying, shouting and screaming and crying, crucify him. When they asked for a sign, what did he say? You evil and wicked generation. It's not a problem of empirical evidence. Never is. It's the heart. And the reason for it is man does not want to submit himself to God. He rejects God. He rejects God because he loves his sin. The Lord Jesus said it. Men will not come to the light because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. That's the problem. And what makes you think you're so different to the Jews of that day? The reason people aren't Christians is they hate God. You see, until God does a work. Until God does a work of grace, and you need to pray that. God will change your heart. Not give you more evidence, give you more proofs. Men don't follow Christ because they don't want to. That's the simple truth. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to be like these Christians. I don't want to be constrained to rules. I don't want to be subject to them. You see, if you're unsaved, it's a problem of the heart, and you have to admit that. Nobody else can change your heart but God. And the need is to cry out, Lord, turn me, and I shall be turned. Save me, Lord, and I shall be saved. Lord, I've got a wicked heart. I'm no different to these others. The arm of the Lord was revealed to the people of old. The scriptures are wonderful, yet people reject the Christ of the scriptures. But you see, men are still accountable, although they reject Christ. Do you remember the indictment the Lord Jesus Christ gave to those ancient cities, where he did many signs, wonders, and miracles? What did he say? Well, we read he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not all of his mighty works. Many, so many mighty works done there. Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It's a problem of the heart, isn't it? It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do mighty things. His arm was laid bare. But men hate God. The problem with us all is we're born haters of God. And we've got to recognize that. And God revealed that. And what does he say with regards to those cities? He said, shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for thee. Human responsibility, isn't it? And you may have had so much privilege in hearing the word of God, and the more you hear, more condemnation comes upon you. We cannot escape that. But then there is the sovereignty of God, and the mercy of God isn't there in salvation. These two truths are like two train tracks that run together. They're not enemies. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Men didn't repent because they don't want to know God. And you know, frankly, the world still doesn't want to know God. Look at all the crisis we're having all around us, this virus everywhere. Well, people want to go and walk in that church across the road to go and pray, but pray for what? Lord, get rid of the virus. Not, Lord, we've sinned. Not, Lord, we've sinned against thee. But Lord, take away the virus. We can't stand it. We need things to go back to normal. My dear friends, this is a solemn time. It's time to seek the Lord. These are judgments as we thought this morning, aren't they? The judgment of God is coming. Well, let's think here for a moment with regards to the arm of the Lord. We thought of this omnipotent arm. We thought about the miracles, the signs, the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why wouldn't you trust in this arm? It is by his might and by his wisdom and power that, think of the Lord Jesus. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians, for by him were all things created. This arm, this one who would come into the world. The Apostle says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He sustains the universe right now. That's an amazing thing. Trust in him? Yes, because he has infinite wisdom, infinite power. Think of the power of him who is God, the power to become man. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Think of the infinite wisdom of his arm in salvation in that, his omnipotence, and how he bore the sins of all that would ever believe upon him in his own body. That's infinite power, isn't it? Think of the load that was weighed upon Christ. Only God could save. And only God could devise such a great and glorious salvation, infinite wisdom, but it's employed by the tenderest of love. What an arm of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the tenderest of love. We speak about God is love. And yes, he is. No love has one such as Christ, the arm of the Lord. Think of his love. God stretched out from heaven to earth and came into this world, and he endured with sinners so long of old. Think the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We see him there with Adam and Eve, and he speaks to them in the garden. And there is the sacrifice shown to Cain and Abel, that eventually he himself would be that sacrifice. The nakedness was covered, Adam and Eve. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own righteousness, covers over our sin. His blood washes us from all of our transgressions. Think of his love. Think of that infinite love. But think how he endured with people throughout the millennia through the Old Testament. Think of how, as Stephen says, this is he who was in the church in the wilderness. Speaking of Christ, think of how he endured with so much long-suffering with the people of God in the Old Testament, my friends. He who is the angel of the Lord, how he even condescended and wrestled with Jacob. And he gave Jacob victory. How he was there, was he not, with Manoah, Samson's parents. And the promises were given. And the times he appears, and he appears, and he is so long-suffering with the people in the wilderness, going through some 40 years through that wilderness. How patient he is. The strength of the Lord to deliver his people there from Egypt. And to show us the types, the shadows, all these things, the long-suffering of the Lord, who was making promises and who makes good his promises through all those types and all those shadows. What an arm of love What an arm of strength to uphold. How he's upheld his people. We read in the Psalms, he led them by the right way. What an arm of wisdom, what an arm of strength. As he led them through the wilderness. But ultimately what he was showing is that through all those types and shadows that he was going to come and he was going to suffer for his creatures. He who is the creator. What an arm of strength. What an arm of love. And you see his word. We come to his word. Think of the arm of his word. Think of the perfections of his word. Can we find one fault with God's word? It's the word of Christ, isn't it? We can thoroughly rely upon his word. What an arm of strength we have in Christ's word. It's true. You know, he's pictured in Isaiah 22 as a nail in a sure place. You know that passage there? Prefigured in Eliakim. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. The offspring and the issue. All the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. You see those hooks at the back there? Imagine a nail in a sure place. You can hang heavy objects. And you know the whole church of God hangs on Jesus Christ. Think of the strength, the arm of the Lord. We all depend upon the finished works of Jesus Christ, don't we? We believe in the promises of God, the yea and amen in Christ. And Christ has proved his word time and time again. And he has said even that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Why? Because he is the strength of Israel. And we can depend upon him. It's true. My unbelieving friend, you can bring him under the highest scrutiny and you will say, I find no fault in him, for he is God. And his character has withstood the test of time. Men have critiqued him. But why don't men trust in him? Again, I come back to the very point. Every creature is born a despiser of God because he wants his own way. But look at the text. And this is God speaking now concerning his people and all who are brought by sovereign grace to be humbled by God. Notice concerning his people, what Christ will do, my righteousness is near. He will bring in a righteousness. My salvation has gone forth and mine arms shall judge the people, or his strength, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. The term their isles mean people that are afar off, that are distant. And that's how we are by nature, aren't we? We're far from God. And God's sheep are like stray sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And men live like islands, apart from God. But then he says, concerning them, and on my arm shall they trust. They shall trust. Every single one of God's people shall trust in Christ. Now, how is it? Despite the hardness of men's heart, the man says, I will not trust him. I will not turn to God. I will not trust in him. Now, this trust is not the same as believing. Because, you know, James says, even the devils believe. And they tremble. But this trust is to lean upon him. It's the figure of repose or recumbency. Here's the person fully relying. How does God do this? Well, the first thing is he does is he causes us to be broken over our sin. And he causes us to look inwards. And we see there's nothing in us but sin. And there's no hope for us. We look inside ourselves, there's no hope. We see we're guilty sinners before God. You see, we're no better than the rest of the world. And so God brings some men so low and he humbles them to see their utter wretchedness and their sin and their vileness before God, and they have no righteousness and they look to his righteousness. But God does it. He opens the eyes, blinds the eyes of some because that's how they're born, and he gives them over to further blindness. But some he quickens, says the word. You hath he quickened. Has he quickened you? To see the wretchedness of your own soul, friend? Do we see ourselves as wretched? Isaiah 52, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. Has he made bare the arm of Christ to you? I mean, we can read him in the scriptures, but you know our hearts can be far from him, can't they? We can behold him with our eyes, we can hear about him, but we can be so indifferent. Some people say, you know, well, it's good for you that you believe in him. I'm glad for you. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wretched way to think. Well, what about your wretched soul? Has the Lord laid bare who you are? When the Lord does a work in the heart, he shows us this mighty arm of Christ. It's by his arm, you see, that he becomes the sinner's substitute. By his arm, he hangs cursed upon that tree, bearing his people's sins. And that's why when we get to Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, says Isaiah, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is the arm. This is the only way that God will save, is through the arm of his Son. This is the only way God can ever bring us to him. Not by our works of righteousness. We're as filthy rags, and all of our deeds are, and we do fade as a leaf. But not Christ. And on him hangs the whole church of God. He is that nail in a sure place. He is the arm of the Lord. And you know what? Let me say a few other things. His arm upholds his people in this life. We're not just trusting in him for our salvation, but he upholds us throughout our life. I mean, if we're Christians, we say we've never had a better friend. And there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. And you see, you look at the text, and on mine arm shall they trust. They shall continue to trust in him. The believer doesn't just trust in him one day and say, well, I've repented of my sins, that's it, and we have nothing to do. When we're saved, we're never alone again. He walks through the wilderness of this world with us. Song of Solomon 8:5. And we walk through leaning upon our beloved. We may go through trials and difficulties. Is that lovely hymn, the arm of the Lord, whose wondrous power the world and all things made. Thou art our strength, defense, and tower, our ever-present aid. Has the Lord Jesus Christ been your arm? Christians can say, yes, I don't know how I'd have made it today without him. You look back on your life, and he's brought you through, it seems, floods and flames, through all your trials, and what's he been doing for you? Well, he's been weaning you from the world through all your trials, through all your difficulties. And they can say, yes, Lord, on thine arm I have trusted. We are kept by him, and on his arm we must trust, not our own. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith, the Son of God, and we must be weaned from this world, and we must be brought to trust wholly and depend on him. And we shall trust in him in darkness and in difficulty of life. That's it, isn't it? The Christian life is with us all the way. See the certainty of this. And on mine arm shall they trust. It's a certain thing, isn't it? Why? Because God brings it to pass. Left to ourselves, we'd never come to him. And this is why I say to those who are without the Lord, if there are those, call out to him. Tell him your wretched soul. He knows it. He searches the heart of all men. You see, it's when we come to the end of ourselves that we stop trusting in ourselves. God is not saying here, look to yourself to be saved. God says in his word, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none other. And you know, it's not just in this life will we trust in this arm, but in all eternity, we will find him to be true and a faithful friend who will never forsake us. Never. Never. We will still need him as our righteousness. Although we shall be perfected, he will ever be our Lord and Savior. Then we can always and will always be able to depend upon his word. For the Father gave him, us, if we are his. We were the Father's if we are elect. And we are given to the Son, and he will never, never leave us. He will never let anything snatch us from his hand or the Father's hand. None shall pluck thee. And we shall forever, if we are the Lord's, trust and lean upon his arm. And on mine arm shall they trust forever. You know, there's not a moment in all eternity that will come that we will ever be able to say, I don't trust him. In all eternity, we will say, I find no fault in him. He will forever be ours. And though we may fall in this life, and we certainly will, he will pick us up. And we may feel that we've fallen very far from the Lord. We may feel that we've backslidden for so long, but he's so gracious. You know, the word of God says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. How does he rise up? Well, the Lord picks him up, doesn't he? It's not us. And the Lord will always be there to pick us up. Doesn't mean to say we should go on in sin and say, well, the Lord will pick me up, because sometimes the falling can be very painful, can't it? But if we have fallen, look at Peter. The Lord picked him up, didn't he? Why? Because the Lord died for him. The Lord shed his blood for Peter. And he would never forsake Peter. Peter, I have prayed for thee. And if we are his, we are his forever. You know, I was just thinking, do you remember Peter, the Lord there in John 6? Many of the disciples followed him no more. And the Lord turned to him and the disciples and he said, will you go away also? And what did Peter say? Lord, whither shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, Peter and the apostles knew who they were dealing with. God the Son. And my dear friends, if we're dealing with God the Son, and he's dealing with us, can we ever go wrong? This is the arm of the Lord. And God says, of all of his people, they shall trust on mine arm. Don't trust in yourself. You look at your heart, as I look at my heart tonight, there's only sin there. There's only weakness. Look to God. He saves. He has mercy. If you've been brought to see, what does he say? As he prays to the Father. And it was after that time that he indicted those cities, those wicked cities. And he said, thou hast hidden these things from the prudent and the wise. Thou hast revealed them unto babes. Yes, we become babes when we stop trusting in ourselves, don't we? And we're born again by the Spirit of God. We're brought to the end of ourselves and we're brought to see our need of him. And I'll tell you this, we never stop trusting in this arm. May the Lord be gracious. The arm of the Lord, whose wondrous power, the world and all things made, thou art our strength, defense, and tower, our ever-present aid. Jesus, full of compassion, hear thy humble suppliant's cry. Let me know thy great salvation. See I languish, faint or die. Guilty, but with heart relenting, overwhelmed with helpless grief, prostrate, thy feet repenting, send, oh, send me quick relief. Whither should a wretch be flying but to him who comfort gives? Whither from the dread of dying but to him who ever lives? Hear then, blessed Saviour, hear me. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Send the Comforter to cheer me. Lo, in thee I put my trust. And then we read these words, on thy word thy blood has sealed, hangs my everlasting all. Let thy arm now be revealed. Stay, O stay me, lest I fall. May the Lord reveal his arm to you, that mighty arm of salvation in Jesus Christ. And to God be the glory this night. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do thank thee that so many trust upon thine arm, the arm of the omnipotent God that is mighty to save in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, seal thy word to our hearts this night. May we all go leaning upon the Beloved. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might trust upon his arm more and more as we pass through this world. We're only safe as we're in the Saviour's arm. Oh, Father, we thank thee for those arms that were spread there at the cross at Calvary. We thank thee, Father, that he was bearing the weight and the guilt of all of his people, that for all time and all eternity, and even through this short and transient life, we may trust him wholly and fully. May we trust in thine arm this coming week. And we pray that for the very first time, sinners may repent and trust in the arm of the Lord. O gracious God, do a mighty work which no man can do in the hearts of men, even this night we pray. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. May we be ready to meet that gracious Saviour, not as our judge, but as the Lord our Redeemer. We pray now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.